My brothers and sisters, for the first five Sundays, for the last five Sundays in a row, ending with this Sunday, Jesus' discourse on the bread of life. The Paschal mystery is found in John's Gospel, has taken the place of the normal flow of gospel readings from Mark during cycle B of ordinary time. And Jesus' discourse on the bread of life is also intimately connected with St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians during these same 5 weeks as well. Now the purpose, I believe, for this 5 week course on the bread of life is to help you and me come to realize more fully what a wonderful gift that Jesus offers to us in the body and blood of the Eucharist, and the absolutely profound consequences that these gifts have for both you and me, who are the body and blood of Christ in the world today. And so with that in mind, let's take a deeper look at what it means to feed on the body and blood of Jesus Christ, which is the very concept, as we heard in our gospel today, that caused all those people to leave Jesus in the first place. Now, as some of you may recall, a few weeks ago, when we started this 5 week course, Father John told about how earlier in his life he had searched other religions and other beliefs for a deeper and more meaningful truth, but ended up right back here at the altar. Well, that story certainly resonated with me an awful lot, and here's why. Because I too was raised Catholic. I was trained and educated by the nuns in grade school, and then in Catholic high school by the Christian Brothers. No, that's another story. I was accustomed to regular attendance at Mass and the sacraments. But as soon as I left school behind, I also left my faith and the church behind as well. And for all intents and purposes, I became an agnostic hippie. Well, one thing led to another, and I got married to my wife, Christy, and we both had a beautiful little daughter named Jamila. But you see, what the problem was is that since I was immersed in all those things that the hippies were immersed in back in those days, things went downhill pretty fast, and within a few years, my life, my marriage, my whole family were all falling apart. Well, then, in 1974, Christy and I both had a very profound conversion experience. It was one of those classic born-again experiences that turned our lives completely around within a matter of days. The most important thing in our lives then became our personal relationship with Jesus. Literally everything became centered and focused on nourishing a close, personal, and intimate connection, a communion with Jesus. Well, I started attending daily Mass. I started staying up really late to pray and to read the scriptures. And I started praying the rosary and on and on and on. And I was sharing this newfound joy with anyone and everyone that I met, whether they wanted to hear it or not. But a strange and unexpected dilemma began to develop. The only people that I could really relate to, believe it or not, were the Protestant or non-denominational evangelicals that I was meeting at work and other places. I was amazed and flabbergasted that the Catholics that I tried to talk to after Mass or at a parish function or whatever, they didn't want to talk about Jesus. Or they didn't want to discuss the impact that some scripture passage might have on their lives or anything like that. frankly, they thought I was pretty weird. This was very disturbing to me, and it presented me with a major crisis of faith. My prayers became more and more focused on whether or not the Lord wanted me to leave the Catholic Church. Amazingly enough, though, I continued to attend daily Mass during all the months that I struggled and prayed for the Lord to show me what He wanted me to do. I was still willing and ready to do whatever He showed me, though, either way. And that's pretty profound, considering that I was raised Catholic, and by golly, if you leave the Catholic Church, you're in big trouble. Then, one afternoon, during the consecration at daily Mass, as the priest held up the host for everyone to see, I heard a voice whispering in my ear. It was so real that I even looked around afterwards to see who it was that was there, whispering. But as I knelt there looking up at that host, the voice whispered, "You won't find me like this anywhere else. You won't find me like this anywhere else." Wow, that was my answer. That was my answer. And so, obviously, I'm standing here today. I didn't leave. But I'm still here trying to enter more deeply into the great mystery of Christ and His church. The words that the Lord spoke to me that day are spirit and life. And I want to experience them more and more deeply every day of my life. So let me share with you today something of what I have come to learn and know. Now, in order for us to focus more deeply on an understanding of just what it means to eat His body and drink His blood, or as Jesus also puts it, what it means to feed on Him, we need to take a closer look at our own celebration of the Eucharist. So in order for us to do that, I want to direct your attention to the back of the church where we have our gift table. Do you know where the gift table is back there? It's right off to the, I guess you would say, the right side of the clock. Now in the new church, it's going to be a lot more prominent. It's going to be right out here. See? Because if you'll notice, the gift table is not up here in the sanctuary. It's not by the altar. That would be very convenient. But it's out there among you, among the congregation. It's actually part of the congregation. Do you know why? Well, consider the gift table again. If you could see the gift table, and I know most of you can't from where you are, but if you could see the gift table, you would notice there are two main things on the gift table. That is a carafe or a pitcher that's there, and there is a large bowl that we call the ciborium. Now, what is in that ciborium? Does anyone know? What's in the large bowl on the gift table? Hosts, which are what?
Bread.
Bread. Well, actually, yes and no. Did you know that once that bread is brought from the sacristy and placed on that gift table in our midst, there is a transformation that has already begun in the bread. It's no longer ordinary bread. A transformation has already begun to happen. It is becoming your body and my body. It's all of our aches and our pains. It's our young and virile bodies. It's our old and decrepit bodies. It's our brokenness. It's our strengths. It's our good health and our sicknesses. All that our bodies are is in that ciborium. And that is our offering, yours and mine. So what is in the karaf? What is in the pitcher? Wine? Well, again, yes and no. Once that wine is placed on the table of offering, that is becoming your blood and my blood. Now, what about that? What does that mean? Our blood? Well, to get a better understanding of just what it means, let's consider this. You see, during Jesus' time, they didn't think of the human person as being made up of body and soul, or body and spirit. That body-soul dichotomy came later with the Greeks. That's Greek thought. And we still look at it that way today. We think of ourselves as body and soul. And the soul is what gives life to the body, right? So, if you separate the soul from the body, what happens? The body dies. Well, in Jesus' time, they had what is called a body-blood dichotomy. They saw themselves as body and blood. The life of the person was in the blood. So if you separate the blood from the body dies. So in that karaf, then, is our blood, our life, actually. It's all of our weaknesses. It's all of our strengths. It's our worries, our dreams, our addictions, our talents, everything that our life has become, both good and bad alike. It is your life, and it is my life. These are our gifts, our offerings, and our sacrifices. This is what you and I will bring to this altar in just a few minutes. Our bodies and our lives to be blessed, to be broken, to be shared, and to be consumed. Our bodies and lives to be intimately connected with the body and the blood, or the body and the life of Jesus, and offered together with Jesus to our Father in heaven for the sake of each other and for the sake of the whole world, actually. Our flesh becomes one with the flesh of Christ. Our lifeblood becomes one with the lifeblood of Christ. But you know what? It doesn't stop there, even. Then, after we become one with Christ, together with Jesus, we then invite the world to feed on us. That's pretty heavy. And this is not some new theology that I'm coming up with here. Let me read to you just a little part of the actual Eucharistic prayer that you're going to hear in just a few moments. Father John is going to pray that prayer together with us during the Eucharist. Look, we pray. And this is talking to our Father. Look, we pray, upon the oblation of your church, and recognizing the sacrificial victim by whose death you willed to reconcile us to yourself, grant that we, who are nourished by the body and blood of your Son, and filled with his Holy Spirit, may become one body, one spirit in Christ. And then it goes even further. It gets even heavier. May he make of us an eternal offering to you. Wow. We're part of the offering. And what's it all for? So that we may obtain an inheritance with your elect. You see, this isn't just some wonderful thing that we're invited to do. Our very salvation depends on it. Sisters and brothers, we are not invited to this Eucharist simply to watch and adore the transformation of bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. But as members, one flesh and one body with Christ, you and I are called and anointed to become transformed by joining Jesus in his offering. We are the sons and daughters of God, the spouse of Jesus, the incarnate presence of Christ in the world today. We eat his physical presence. We drink his life. We are his presence, his life, both in and for the world. That's pretty heavy. Now, sisters and brothers, I think sometimes we're kind of afraid to really go all the way with that commission or that calling or that transformation that takes place. I've actually heard people even say, well, Deacon Jim, isn't it enough that we're just called to become like Christ? Not that we actually become Christ. Well, my simple answer to that is no, it's not enough. I think the fear that we have is mainly that if we really believe that we were actually Christ for the world, then we would become puffed up or conceited or somehow arrogant, maybe. Even thinking that others should somehow be beneath us. But the truth of the matter is, that's our version of Christ the Lord. God's version of Christ, on the other hand, is Jesus. God's version of Christ is Jesus. Was Jesus any of these things? Was Jesus puffed up or arrogant or conceited? Did Jesus ever ask anyone to bow or kneel or worship him? Then what makes you think that fully realizing that you and I are Christ for the world would make us that way? On the contrary, just like our Lord and our spouse, Jesus, you and I have been called and chosen to love one another and to hand ourselves over for each other. This is what sanctifies us, so that together with Christ, we might be presented to our Father in splendor without spot or wrinkle. This is the great mystery of the communion of Christ with us, his bride. The two of us becoming one flesh. Sisters and brothers, in communion with Jesus, you and I are called and anointed to become the real presence of Christ in and for our world. That's what we're here at this Mass for. Does that shock you? Remember our gospel? While the majority went back to their former way of life, the ones who stayed with the Lord were carried beyond the physical elements of flesh and blood. They actually got to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before. And they came to realize that his words were truly spirit and life.